1 John chapter 3, let's read in verse 1. That behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Let's pray.
Lord, I pray that in this service you really would get the honor and the glory. I pray that your name would be lifted up and magnified. Lord, I pray that you would help me to give your word out as clearly and as forcefully as I possibly can. Lord, I pray that you touch our hearts. Lord, that not a single person would walk out of this room not being affected or touched somehow by you and by your word. Lord, we lift your name up today. We love you and we thank you for your mercy and for your grace, for your tremendous comfort, for your watch care over us. Lord, we do give you all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'd like to concentrate on the first part of that verse in verse 1 in 1 John, where it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You know, in dealing with the attributes of God, there's probably in today's generation no more attribute more misunderstood, more misdirected, more misapplied than the love of God. The love of God is ascribed all kinds of things. When we deal with God and with His love, there are a lot of people that have a lot of different ideas about God and about His love. Some people may tend to look at a loving God and think that because God is a God of love, like the Bible declares Him to be, He's a God that overlooks sin. Some people look and see that because God is a God of love, it means that He not only loves us, He loves everything that we do, He loves our very human nature. You know, there's a lot of people that misunderstand the love of God, and sometimes we ourselves can slip into a misunderstanding. We have a verse here, and I just had a good time with this verse this week. He says, behold, that's how the verse starts out. Behold, in other words, look, here's something important. Let's look at this. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I marvel at God's love. God's love to me in many ways is so strange and so mysterious, so far beyond my human experience, it's hard for me sometimes to grasp it. And I don't think that with a sermon or with just reading a series of verses that we can fully and adequately describe or open to you the love of God, but we can get some ideas. I don't know that we're actually going to really fully know and fully experience and fully comprehend the love that God has until we're actually there with Him face to face. There's just a plain lot of stuff that we're never going to know until we get to see Him. With our human nature, with our inability to be able to understand so many things, with our sin nature continually blocking the way, with our selfishness and our pride and our arrogancy and our faults and our angers and our bitterness and all these things that rise up from our hearts, it clouds how we see God and we don't see Him as clearly as we should. But the Bible declares God to be a God of love. He is the God of love. He is the source of all love. The love that we have down here on this earth in comparison to the love of God is such a selfish love, a tremendously self-centered, selfish love. I remember there was a time when I first told my wife that I loved her. It was before she became my wife. It was one of the things I guess you're supposed to do before you actually ask her to marry you. You're supposed to tell her that you love him. And then you're supposed to ask him to marry you. But I remember I told her that I loved her. You know, in my heart, I really believed what I was saying. But you know, I loved her because she had a personality that I liked. I had a good time around her. I loved her because of the things that she did for me, you know, and she was a knockout. I thought she was the prettiest and the sexiest woman at Oak Knoll. And so, you know, I just really thought something of her. And so I loved her because of that. I love the way she walked, you know, I love this and I love that, and I could have made you a list of 100 different things, but you know, those things were things that actually pleased me. They were things that actually benefited me. I wonder if I would have loved her if every time I went around her, she said, get out of my face, get away from me, you know, go play with somebody else, you know, I don't want you around me. I don't think that I would have loved her, because my love is a human love, and so is yours. It's limited in what it can do, it's limited in the things. In fact, God says, no greater love hath man than a man lay down his life for his friends. He says that's the greatest love you can possibly have. A love that sacrifices for the benefit of somebody else is the greatest love. I don't think that we can really understand and fully comprehend love without looking at the cross of Calvary. If you look in the same chapter that we're reading in here, look down at verse 16. And if my voice goes back out on me again, I've been losing my voice on and off all week. I've got my outline here. I'll probably call a brother up and just have him finish out the outline for me. It says in verse 16, says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Look in the same book in chapter 4. It says in verse 9, "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You cannot accurately understand and know the love of God outside of the cross of the Calvary of the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of his sacrifice, outside of his death, his burial, his resurrection, outside of his atoning work on the cross, you have no idea what the love of God is, because God manifested his love to us in a way. He manifested his love to us by dying on the cross of Calvary. And it's a tremendous picture. I'd like to read probably the most famous verse that's published more times and probably been translated in more languages than any other. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, in verse 16. I guess it's been read and quoted so much that people don't really understand the depths of what this verse implies. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I'm telling you, if there's a verse that includes all of the important information about the cross, it's this verse right here. Let me tell you, this verse right here encompasses so much. Look at how it starts out. It says, "For God." Have you ever gone through the scriptures and read what happens when God gets in the picture in something? In fact, this very book right here, this Bible, starts out, "In the beginning, God." When you think about God, when you think of him in the biblical sense, he's a being of such complete and such total power. He created all these worlds. He created everything that we see around us with just his voice. He created the entire expanses. I remember when I was taking astronomy, man, they don't even really comprehend. They can't even begin to know the chemical makeup of those bodies out there. But they've got professors in there that sit behind a desk and they talk so high and mighty about this planet that supposedly if we travel to it at the speed of light, it'd take us 100,000 years to get to, and it's the closest star that we've got, and it's made up basically of 75% nitrogen and 45% hydrogen. And they give all these examples, and I'm shaking my head and I'm saying, how in the world do they even know? And they act like all this came about spontaneously, like it was some big accident, like it just blew up one day and all of a sudden life appeared. Let me tell you something. God created the heavens and the earth. God is our creator. The complexities of the biological body that we walk around in is so tremendous and so deep and so unfathomable that even with our tremendous modern medical advances, we know nothing about this little tent that we're walking around in. God created that. He is so far above us in intelligence, so far above us in power, so far above us in tremendous infiniteness. It's his mercy that we even know him. You know what it says here? It says, "For God, this God of ultimate power, this God of ultimate glory and ultimate control, so loved the world." There's not an attribute of God that I understand less than how this perfect, sinless, righteous, holy God could possibly love me. There's some days when I feel pretty good about myself, when I think that I've done well, and when I actually attained to something, and I'm proud of something that I accomplished. But you know, I'm honest with myself, and I look deep down inside, and you know what I see? I see selfishness, I see pride, jealousy, envy, lust, self-centeredness. Man, I could just go down the list, I'm sure you could add a few more. And that God loved me. That very God looked down on me and loved me? Oh, let me tell you, I don't know if I understand that. But you know, the verse that we're reading in 1 John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Let me tell you the manner of this love. I love other people for what they can do for me, but when God looked down on us, He didn't see anything worthy to love. Look at what it says in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16. The prophet here is describing Israel. Look what it says. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 1. "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother was a Hittite. As for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out into the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born." That's what God describes Israel in the day that He found him. And in fact, He tells him in another place, He said, "I didn't set my love upon you because you were the greatest of all people, because you were the least of all people." God didn't make the Jews a tremendous nation because there was some genetic thing in them that made them more desirable than other human beings. They weren't any more moral than anybody else. God set His love on a people and favored them and bestowed His grace upon them and His mercy on them. And their condition, where they were, speaks of having nothing good, whereby God could look down and said, "I love them because of this or because of that." Do you know, "When I passed by thee," verse 6, "and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." Here we have a tremendous picture of the love of God. Nothing good, nothing righteous, nothing holy, nothing desirable, simply God's love. And He looked down on a nation that no man pitied, no man took. You know, nobody else could have done for Israel what God did to Israel. And He said, "When thou wast in thy blood, live." You know what God has done with us? He has set His love upon us. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, in the greatest verse in the Bible and the most widely circulated verse, back there in John 3:16, we have a judgment. There is a judgment for sin. Because when God looks down on Israel, He says, "When you were in your nativity, you weren't swaddled, you weren't clothed." He's talking about their original condition. You know what a man is as soon as he comes out of the womb? He's a sinner. Men aren't born sinless and then somehow trip up down the line and become sinners. A baby, from the time that he is born, is in a lost condition. He's a sinner and he needs the love of God if he's ever going to be saved. He needs the salvation of God. You can tell that a baby is a sinner just by watching the way that he acts. He doesn't care about you. He's not interested in your welfare. He's completely self-centered. He cries for his bottle. He cries for comfort. He cries for his diaper. He cries for everything. And you don't have to teach a child to do evil. He'll learn that naturally. Oh, but you got to teach him to do good. And that's what a lot of parents mess up on. They don't think that you've got to do anything to your child. You could just kind of let him grow up as some free spirit. No, let me tell you, you better take your children and teach them good and teach them about the love of God and instill good things in them. Otherwise, their natural condition is they will exhibit what man is naturally. And that's a wicked, self-centered sinner. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Let me tell you, it is not a love of attraction. God was not attracted to us. God loved us. And in fact, 1 John tells us before we ever loved Him. I'll tell you the manner of love. It is truly a one-way love. God loved us before we ever had the opportunity to love Him back. You know what you ought to do? Sometimes when you get down and when you get distracted and when things in life seem to catch up with you, you ought to just take a few minutes and behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon you. When you start feeling sorry for yourself, you don't think that you've gotten what you deserved out of life, you don't think things are going like you ought to, you ought to think back, you ought to behold, you ought to set your mind for a few minutes on the love that God had for you. You won't feel so bad anymore. You won't have such a rotten opinion of God. You'll see Him in a completely different light. A God who sacrificed His only begotten Son because your sin was wicked and that sin needed a judgment. And God judged His own Son on the cross of Calvary. That's how much He loved you. Sin demands a payment. And the righteous God demanded a payment for your sin. Your sin and your wickedness must have a payment. But you reject Jesus Christ, there is no payment for your sin. You reject the love that God has for you, or you misinterpret it, or you change it around, or you make it something different, and you make it think like God loves you. It means that He overlooks your sins, that He kind of pats you on the back and tells you you're doing a good job. Listen, God does not accept the works of man for payment for their sins. God didn't accept your works. Well, you may have tried hard. You may have made yourself into a very moral person. But God loved you so much, He and He alone did something about your sin. He sent His Son Jesus Christ to the cross. You know, in that verse, we have a great God who has a great love, who did a great work for you. He paid the price for your sin. You know, there's another verse. There's a picture in the Old Testament. It's in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. You know, it says in the passage in 1 John that we read, it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Some people think that the love of God is something where you can just take it, you can receive it, enjoy it, and continue walking on your own way. There are some that I know that rejoice in the love of God. They are thankful that God loves them. And they even express their love back to God. But some of these people that I'm talking about, they don't have any interest whatsoever in discovering truth from the Word of God. They don't have any interest in meeting with other Christians. There's no interest in doing the things of God. It'd be amazing for you. You know what you ought to do? You ought to go through the Gospel of John and search out God's love. Every place where the love of God is mentioned. And you're going to be amazed at how often the love of God is tied to obedience. If you love me, the Bible says, keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do my word. And He said to the Pharisees, He says, I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. You know how the love of God is exhibited in us? Number one, we'll love our brother. 1 John tells us, if you don't love your brother and you say you love God, you're a liar. There's a lot of people rejoicing in the love of God, but they don't understand God's love. They don't understand what kind of love, what manner of love the Father has to us. I think we have a beautiful picture here. In Joshua chapter 2, we've got a picture of a city just about being ready to be destroyed. This city is called Jericho. The children of Israel have crossed the river and they're getting ready to start the battles for the Holy Land, for the promised land that God had given to them. And so they march around this city, and they march around this city, and they're getting ready to destroy it. But before they do this, spies cross into the land. And they go into this city as spies, and there was a prostitute in that city named Rahab. And she took these spies in, and the spies begin to tell her about what was going to take place. And she looks and she says, man, everybody here is scared to death of you. We heard what the Lord did in Sinai. We heard what the Lord did at the Red Sea. We heard what you did to the Egyptian army, to the kings that were on this side of the river. Man, there was no more spirit. She was scared to death and the people were trembling. And look what she says. She says in verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things, Joshua 2:11, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brother and brethren and my sisters and all that I have and deliver our lives from death. You know what her motivation was? She wanted to live. She didn't want to die in the invasion. When the city was crumbled, she understood that that city was doomed. She understood that that city was bent for destruction. And she understood that she was going to die along with it. And she didn't want to die. All she wanted to do was stay alive. All she wanted to do was have life. She didn't want to be destroyed with the city. And so she said, look, she said, I'll do anything. Will you show kindness to me for this? And so the spies said, you put a scarlet thread in your window. And when we come in, everybody that's in that house is going to be spared. You know what a tremendous picture that is of what God does for us? You know what this city is a picture of? It's a picture of the human race that's doomed and already destined for destruction. Do you know that God has destined the human race for destruction? God is not trying to evolve us into a greater race. He's not trying to improve us into a more moral people. Do you know that God destroyed this earth once? There was a flood one day. God destroyed the people off the face of this earth. This God of love judged sin in the human race. And God's going to do it again. This race that we are is destined for destruction from the moment that we're born to the moment we die. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, He said that we are on a broad road that leads to destruction, and many their people which go in thereat. Do you know that the broad road that leads to destruction encompasses every class, encompasses every people, the rich and the poor, and all those that turn away from God? And this God of love, He does judge sin, and He will destroy. That's what happened with the city. Verse 18, it says, behold, we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all the father's household home unto thee. She did exactly what they told her to do. She bound that scarlet thread. You know what that scarlet thread is a picture of? It's a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another story in Exodus 12 about the Lord passing through the land of Egypt and destroying all those that did not have the blood on the doorposts of their house. He said in that place, He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The spies, when they came into the land, when they saw the scarlet thread, everything behind that scarlet thread lived. Let me tell you, there is only one way out of destruction, and that's underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one way out, and that's to avail yourself of the love of God. God loved you so much, not that He overlooked your sin, but that He saw your sin. He saw your uselessness. He saw your depravity, and He did something about it. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. He paid the ultimate price so that you might live. You know, Rahab, when you look at her, she was actually saved. She deserved to be nothing more than a slave in Israel. I imagine that would have suited her just fine. At least she would have been alive. But you know what God did? God did much more than just make her a slave in Israel. In fact, did you know that this prostitute, this Gentile prostitute, can be found in another place in the Bible? You look at Matthew chapter 1, and you begin to read the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You'll find her name there. You know who Rahab is? Rahab is the great-great-grandmother to David, the king of Israel. Can you imagine going from a prostitute in a condemned city to possible slavery in Egypt forever to being the great-great-grandmother of the greatest king of the greatest nation that ever was on the face of the earth? The great-great-grandmother of David. You know, she's in another place too. Hebrews 11, we read it all the time. We call it the roll call of faith because the faithful are listed there. You'll find Rahab's name there. You'll find her name that by faith she put that scarlet thread. By faith she hid the spies in peace. By faith she did these things because she believed the word that was told her. You begin to get a picture of the love that God has for us. You know, you're in the same position as Rahab. You're not any better than her. You're just as depraved as she was. Listen, she lived, but morally we are just as wicked and just as depraved as Rahab did. Do you know what God did with us? We deserved to be in hell for all eternity. You know, it would have been a tremendous thing had God simply just plucked us from destruction, taken us off the wide road that leads to destruction, and simply made us a slave in His kingdom forever. That would have been good enough. Tell you what, I wouldn't have minded if I had a choice between eternal hell and being a slave in heaven. Man, I'll sweep gold streets any day of the week. But you know, God did much more than that with us. You know the verse says that we read in the beginning? It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath. What manner of love that we should be called the sons of God. He made you a son. He made you a daughter. He gave you full rights into the inheritance of the Almighty God. We are heirs with Christ. Jesus Christ, the King. He's not the King over here at the Texas Supreme Court. He's not the President of the United States. I mean, this is the King of the world. Not only the world, this is the King of the universe. Think of the greatest men you can ever think. God, Jesus Christ, was the one who created it all. You know what the King calls us? In one place, he calls us brethren. The Gospel of John, he calls us friends. Can you imagine? Has it ever dawned upon you where God has taken you from? He's taken you from being the lowest of the lowest to being the greatest on high. He's taken you from being just sludge at the bottom of the pit, and he's made you a son of Almighty God. You are heirs of the kingdom of heaven. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. God had a design in his love for you. God simply didn't just, in his love, want to rescue you from the pits of depravity, not just to set you as a servant in his kingdom. God wanted to make you a son, and not only a son, God wants you to be an obedient son. God wants to glorify himself in you. God loved you so that, number one, you could love your brother, so that you could return his love and love him. God has got a design in his love for you. You think your responsibility to the love of God is simply just to sit back and soak it up? I remember about 12 years ago, we had a little controversy running around in church. You know, we were dealing with different things concerning spiritism and there were some that were kind of getting caught away with this thing. And you know, their idea was just to sit back and enjoy God's love. They didn't do very much witnessing. In fact, they weren't even real faithful to a lot of the meetings. Spiritually, practically concerned, you couldn't really count on some of these brothers to do anything real substantial. You couldn't count on them to really get out and do any work. They wanted to just sit back and enjoy the love of God and say, oh, all we have to do is love him. Let me tell you what, son of God, heir of the kingdom of heaven, God has set his love in you for a purpose and for a reason. You see what God did to Rahab? God lifted her up. God made her somebody. And God wants to do the same thing to you. You know what our responsibility to the love of God is? Our responsibility to the love of God is to surrender and serve him without fail for our entire lives. You know what you owe God? You owe God everything. You may not really understand all of what God did for you, but there are a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about the love of God. In fact, let me turn to one in the Gospel of John. It says in the Gospel of John, in chapter 14 and in verse 15, very simply, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Look at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Most of the time in the Gospel of John, his love is connected with commandments. His love is connected with obedience. Do you know how you express your love to God? You obey what he says. You not only tell the Lord, Lord, I love you, and you ought to do that. You ought to praise him and thank him for his love. You ought to audibly express your appreciation and your thanksgiving for what he's done for you. But let me tell you, you can do something. You can show this world that the love of God is in you when you keep his commandments. God has loved you. God has pulled you from this human race. God has set you apart. God has made you a people that answers to his name. God has made you a son and a daughter. You're the children of God. And he's done it so that you can show forth his praise. So that you can live a life of obedience and glorify his name. The love of God demands nothing less from us than total surrender and total obedience in everything that we do. You don't have the right not to surrender yourself to the Lord. I read a passage on Wednesday night that talked about a man named Ornan, and he was before David, and David walked up to this gentleman named Ornan, and he happened to have a threshing floor, and David said, "Look, I need your threshing floor for a sacrifice." And Ornan says, "Okay, I'll give it to you. Here, you can have my threshing floor." And David said, "No, I'll pay for it." And he says, "No, you can just take it. Look, here's the oxen. Here's my implements that I use for my work. Here's everything. You just take it all." And you know, some people would fault this man Ornan for being so generous with King David. But think for a minute. Would Ornan even have a threshing floor if it wasn't for King David fighting wars for him? Would Ornan even have had anything? I say he owed everything to that king. He owed it all. It all belonged to him. And you owe all of your love to the one who loved you and died for you. You really do. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Let's look at one last verse. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 8 and verse 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. It's amazing how some things that we've created in Christianity really feed our pride. Some of the things in modern Christianity that we've created really tend to lift up the individual. You know what he says here? He says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. One of the greatest virtues operating inside of a Christian is that of love. You know, Lord, help us if we get to the place where we operate simply out of knowledge and not out of love. I don't want to spend my life out winning souls for the Lord, talking to people without any love. It'd be unbearable to me. But you know, I can't love them myself. I need the love of God in order to love people, and so do you. You know, God's put that love in us. We ought to operate on the basis of love. He tells us over and over to love your brother. You want to glorify God? You love your brother. You want to magnify the Lord? You got something wrong against somebody, one of your brothers, one of your sisters, go make it right. Make peace. Don't argue. Don't bicker. Don't keep things between you. Get things right and you'll glorify God and you'll show God's love. You want to show God's love? You obey the things that He says. Your heart may not even be in it. Lord, I don't know if I really want to do this or not, but Lord, I'm going to do it because I love You. Lord, I'm going to give You this thing because I love You. Man, we ought to show God that we love Him with our actions and our praise every day. Not just to be ruled by knowledge, but to be ruled by love. What He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, or 2 Corinthians 13 rather. No, it's 1 Corinthians 13. You guys were right. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing. And then it goes into a description of love that we don't have time for today, but that you ought to read and that you ought to meditate on. God loved us. And my message is that you ought to see God in the light of His love. You ought to enjoy His love. You ought to thank Him for His love. And you ought to let His love flow out through you. Not in overlooking sin. Oh, we love people, but that doesn't mean that we don't judge sin. We love people, but that does not mean that we don't rebuke. You see, God's love is a different kind of love than us. And there's a passage in the New Testament that says, keep yourselves in the love of God. How about this week? Take some time. Think about, meditate on the love of God, what He did for you, and how you could show it out to others. One final word, if there's anybody here that you know, you look deep down in your heart and you know right now that you're not saved, God did love you so much that He died on the cross for your sins. But you know, God's not going to wait forever. God's love does not extend out forever. There will be a time when the opportunity will be over. Why don't you take advantage of the love that God had for you, the work that God did for you, and why don't you call on the Lord and be saved before it's too late? You know, it's easy to get caught up with the day-to-day affairs of life and miss what God has for us. It's easy to get distracted by things and not realize when the Lord's talking to us, when the Lord's touching our heart. But you know that song that we're singing, there's room at the cross for you. There is room right now for you. God's got an open door. He's got an opportunity. You know, don't let pride, don't let self-centered, don't let these things stop you from availing yourselves of the love of God. From cashing in, from coming in and surrendering yourself to Him and letting Him save your soul. If you're lost, my friend, don't wait till another opportunity. If you feel God is talking to your heart, you can call on Him. You can ask Him. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Some of you have been walking away from the Lord. But you know, the love of God is always there. One of the promises for the Christian is that nothing would ever separate us from the love of God. Don't let silly little things separate you from the love that God has for you.
Lord Jesus, I pray for anybody in this room that's not saved. Lord, I pray that You touch their hearts. Lord, I pray that You'd have mercy on them. Lord, we thank You so much for a verse that says that You love the world, that You gave Your only begotten Son. Oh God, I pray that those that take advantage of it, Lord, that they'd call upon You and that they'd be saved. Lord, I pray that You would help us walk in Your love, help us to understand Your love more clearly. Lord, I pray that Your love would flow through us, Lord, in all the things that we do, Lord, that we'd be ruled by Your love. Lord, I just want to say thanks for loving us. I want to say thank You, Lord, for loving us so much to provide for us a perfect way, a way of salvation. Lord, help us to glorify You and honor You every day that we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.